The ultimate test of every soldier's training is his behavior under enemy fire. Every element of his preparation for combat is supposed to ensure that in the pressure cooker of open hostilities, the soldier will stand his ground and carry out his orders without question. And in spite of the efforts that have been and are being made to humanize, and I use that word advisedly, our armed forces in these days, it is still true that soldiers should not prepare for battle by going on drinking binges or falling asleep at their posts. We have every reason, as citizens of this country, to expect that when the hour comes for our soldiers or sailors or airmen or marines or coast guardsmen to fight, they will do so alertly and with full command of all their weaponry and all their armaments. So it must be in the spiritual realm. The New Testament frequently employs the metaphor of the soldier for the course of the Christian in this world. The Apostle Paul was especially fond of this imagery and often exhorted those who had been converted under his ministry to study Caesar's finest legions and to emulate the best traits of those legions. They were to guard themselves against the possibility of a surprise attack. They were to be ready at any moment to deploy their defenses and to employ their weapons of attack. The Thessalonians were no strangers to the idea of satanic opposition. Their church had been born in the midst of controversy, in the midst of opposition. They knew from the very beginning what they were getting into. Therefore, the exhortation of this chapter from which we have read was not in the nature of something new to the Thessalonians. It was rather an inspired reminder to them that for all the battles that they had fought, there were other battles that lay yet ahead. And those battles, while fierce, would bear for them a certain aspect, for they could be assured of their outcome. It's a wonderful thing for a soldier to know how the battle's going to turn out before he goes in to fight it. Not many have that luxury. But the Thessalonians were being told that these battles that they were yet to fight would lead ultimately to the coming of the day of the Lord. So they could fight these battles with the knowledge that they weren't going to lose, and that they had the very best equipment that any soldier could ever desire. In the words of our text this evening, the emphasis is not so much on the construction of the equipment. It's not on the materials, as we would be concerned about up armor for Humvees in the war in the Middle East. It's not on that type of construction. The emphasis is more on the character of the equipment. The inspired apostle was arguing here for the full use of that which the Spirit of God Himself provides to every Christian soldier. And while this text speaks about armaments, armor, it's not the clanking armor that the Roman legions would have used. This is a different kind of armament. It is what we may call the armor of light. And I would have you to think with me upon that theme this evening. The Christian soldier should not be surprised the apostle was saying, by the events that surround him. In the very first verse that we read, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's saying, you don't need me to tell you the character of the times or what's going to come. The Christian soldier is not going to be awakened from a sound sleep to find the bullets flying on the battlefield. The Christian soldier knows that the day of the Lord will only come as a surprise to those who aren't looking for it. Yourselves know perfectly, the apostle wrote, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And there are a lot of people who have taken that statement, ripped it right out of its context, and fashioned a whole series of fanciful interpretations from it, as though Christians themselves will be surprised when the day of the Lord comes. But notice the context indicates that the Christian will not be surprised, or should not be surprised. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night to those who are crying peace and safety, to those who do not expect the day of the Lord to come. The Christian soldier is in the know. Paul said in verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be overtaken. You're not going to be surprised. Christian soldiers who sense an impending battle do not spend their time sleeping. They are ever watchful, ever on guard. Soldiers who are engaged in warfare, when they expect that there's going to be an attack, or when they've been told of the possibility of attack, they are always watchful. Always alert, looking for signs of danger. Christian soldiers do not engage in this watchfulness as fretful souls who out of sheer terror are just trying to keep themselves awake. They watch because they're ready. They watch because they know that they will be able to repel any enemy attack. Now that is an encouragement in the midst of the battles you have to fight every single day against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, the great trinity of evil of which the Scriptures speak. When the enemy attacks, it is usually fierce and very unpleasant. But we are told here that the enemy will not be able to overwhelm you. You are the children of light. You are the children of the day. Now, just because you are does not mean the forces of the wicked one are going to take a holiday. They're not going to leave you alone. They have you right in the middle of their sights. Now, should you be afraid of them? Absolutely not. You are the children of the day. You are fighting under the command of a great king, the great king, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't any budget cuts in his army. Every weapon that his soldiers need, he has already provided. And these weapons do not wear out. I want you to notice in particular three things in our text that help to illuminate this theme of the armor of light. Notice first of all, the soldier's attention. What is the call in verse 8? Let us who are of the day be sober. Now, the context gives us some way to understand that in the previous verse, we find reference to those that are sleeping and those who are drunken in the night, saying that it is the characteristic spiritually of those who are children of the darkness to be as drunken people, unaware of what's going on. But the statement here is that we are of the day, so let's not be in that state. Let us be sober. The soldier then must avoid the temptation to indulge his flesh. He must be on his guard. Now, this sobriety is an expression that speaks of that which is calm, that which is at peace. It's not a fretful care. It's not an anxiety. It's not, as some people would say, it's not a trigger wire, a trip wire. It is a sobriety that is a control of all the mental faculties, leading to alertness and readiness. We read of this sobriety in 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Wherefore, the inspired apostle wrote, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a very vivid image. It's an image that comes from athletics as well as from war in the ancient world. And that is that when it was necessary for people to move quickly, to move swiftly, they would gird up their robes. That is, they would pick up their robes and wrap them around their midsection so that their legs could be free to move quickly. And that image is being applied now to the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is, assert control of the situation. That's what this sobriety is. Now, when we speak about the soldier's attention, let's think about those things that make up this attention. He is identified here in verse 8 as a child of the day. That is, he's not of the night. He is not of the darkness. Now that is a striking identification because it used to be that he was a child of the darkness. If we turn back in the New Testament to the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look there at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Earlier in the epistle, in chapter 2, the very famous portion at the beginning of the chapter, he speaks about the fact that in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That used to be where the Christian soldier was found. He used to be in the army of the enemy. He used to be in bondage to the controller of that army, the devil himself. But now his identification is changed. And identification in warfare is crucial. Now the soldiers of Christ have the identification that they carry with them of being children of the King, children of the day. Now, I grew up in a military home. My father was in the Army, as you know. And for much of my growing up years, that really didn't have any direct impact on me, except that when we had to go to the doctor, we went to a military doctor. But when it did become a matter that had an effect on me was when we went to Germany, or to what was then West Germany, where we went just 14 years after the end of World War II. And my father was stationed at a place that is often in the news these days, at Landstuhl Army Medical Center, where many of the cases of soldiers wounded in the war are taken. Well, we went there, and we were going to live on the base there at Landstuhl, and that is where the question of identification became very important. My mom and dad had, of course, ID cards that they carried with their photographs and so on. We were not judged competent enough to be responsible for such identification, so we were simply issued dog tags. Now, I thought at the time it was a little curious that they called them that, but it has a history going back into the Second World War. But on the dog tag was stamped your name and your relationship to who the serviceman was and all this pertinent information. We had to wear those all the time on a chain around our necks. I suppose that was so that if there was some sort of attack and the dependents, the soldiers would all leave the base, the dependents would stay there. If there was an attack and all the dependents were wiped out, then they would be able to sift through what was left and find the tags and know who the ones were that had been killed. But that was my introduction to the importance of identification. It is a matter of extreme importance. The Christian soldier has an identification. He is a child of the day. He is not a child of the night. And notice that the scripture there is putting it into that disjunction. You're either the child of the day or you're the child of the night. There's no such thing as a child of the twilight. It's either the day or the night. But there's another thing for us to consider in this attention of the soldier, and that is his separation. The Christian soldier practices a scrupulous separation. Soldiers, when they are sent into battle, are set apart from the ordinary course of events. And that is for a very special purpose. They're going to be fighting. Those who are in forward positions in the war that's going on now, they don't have a lot of contact with other things that are happening. Because they are separated, they are sent out with a particular focus and a particular mission. And so it is with Christian soldiers. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this time. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice the emphasis upon that. A peculiar people, a distinct people, a separated people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That is, they are identified as such, and they are set apart as such, as a separate people, a distinct people. And those who are believers in Christ are all part of that people. And they practice that scrupulous separation that is always the reminder to them that they belong to a king whose throne is not established in this world. And of course, these soldiers are prepared for battle. They're ready, they're willing, if need be, to battle for the king. And how is it that they are prepared? How are they endued for this battle? We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The key to that verse is the power of God. That's how Christian soldiers are endued to battle. So we're not talking now about armor in the physical sense. We're talking about that armament that comes as a result of knowing the truth. By the word of truth, Christ's soldiers are equipped for battle. But now let us come to the second aspect of our text. We've looked at the soldier's attention, now let's look at the soldier's prevention. For we read in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5 that you are to put on something. You are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Again, here's language that people hearing Paul's words or reading Paul's words would have no problem comprehending. For they often saw soldiers with breastplates on. A breastplate was a piece of armor that was designed to protect, obviously, against any attack on the chest, which they understood was the most vulnerable area, really, for the soldier, especially with the weapons that were employed in that period. But here we find ourselves translated into the spiritual realm. You are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now in other places, there is reference made to a breastplate of righteousness. In the famous passage in Ephesians 6, you will find that. But here, Paul calls it a breastplate of faith and love. Notice that they're brought together, faith and love, joined together. Both of these spiritual elements make up this grand scheme of protection that God has put at the disposal of His soldiers. Now, of what do these things speak to us? Well, they speak of our reliance on the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the spiritual warfare. To quote the Apostle Paul elsewhere in his epistles, we don't begin in the Spirit and make ourselves perfect in the flesh. That is, at every point of our warfare, we are conscious of our reliance upon the gospel and all that the gospel makes known to us. The faith and love of which we read here comes from Jesus Christ. And it also has Jesus Christ as its object. Christ loves us. Christ gives us faith. We love Christ and we believe on Christ. That is what provides for us the refuge from the attacks of the enemy. And notice again that these things are joined together. So it is not faith without love. That is nothing but cold orthodoxy. There are many people who pride themselves on their faith, but they have no love. But notice it is not love without faith. For that is just sloppy sentimentalism. And that is often the byword in evangelicalism today. It's faith and love. Love and faith. It is fidelity to the Word of God and to the Gospel of God's Son. That is, it is faith that leans entirely on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We were singing that refrain of which I spoke. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. If we can't depend on that, we should just go home. If we can't depend on that, there's no point in our ministers meeting this week for a week of prayer. If we can't rely on that, and it's not something that we just go around and we tell ourselves, well, you know, Jesus died for me. It is a historic fact. And when we read of the love, we read elsewhere in Scripture that this love casts out fear. What is one of the major problems that God's people have today? It is fear. They're afraid. You can hardly blame them when you read of the animosity, the growing and more open animosity of the ungodly toward what they believe. I mean, it is an amazing thing when you think about it that 50 years ago, what is being preached here would have been considered to be in the mainstream in American society. But now more and more, it is regarded as somehow a fringe. Well, it's not much wonder that people are afraid. But what's the answer to that fear? It is the love of God. The love that comes from God. The love that terminates on God. It is love for God's holy person. It is reverence for God's holy law. It is love, could I say, that values the truth above everything else. What was it that the Apostle John wrote? Not just that he loved, but that he loved in the truth. Oh, a lot of people, they like to talk about John, oh yeah, the Apostle of Love. Isn't it wonderful? John was the Apostle of Love, and we should just be loving. Well, whenever I hear that, I say, oh yes, John was the Apostle of Love. Let's read a few lines from John's epistles. The Apostle of Love is the one who warned that there are many antichrists in the world. The Apostle of Love is the one. The Apostle of Love is the one who warned the people of God not to have anything to do with those who deny the doctrine of Christ. This doesn't sound very loving, but it is love for the truth. This, I say to you, is the love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love. People like to quote it every time Valentine's Day comes around. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? And that's because they don't know what love it is the apostle is describing there. This is the love that comes from God. Now, is this your refuge? Do you wear this breastplate of faith and love? Are you relying on this gospel in your own soul? That's where the battle really rages, in your own soul. Faith and love, of course, also speak to us of the deliverance that is ours through the gospel. That is, when you put the breastplate on, it works. It stops the attacks of the devil. We turn back again to 1 Peter 1, where we were reading earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's just look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now watch this in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being kept. How are you being kept? By the breastplate of faith and love. That's your protection against the attacks of the enemy. That's the soldier's prevention. But there's one other aspect of the text to which we now come, and that is the soldier's contention. The soldier is not just about being protected. The soldier is about going forth to battle. And so we read in verse 8, for an helmet. What are you going to put on your head? You put on the hope of salvation. In the history of warfare, the headgear has always been a very important part of the fighting. In fact, it was because not as much attention was paid to it in the American Civil War that the casualty numbers were so high. Because many, many of the soldiers were injured by shots to the head or by ordnance that exploded and caused shrapnel wounds to the head. And if they'd had proper helmets, a lot of those casualties would have been, if not avoided, certainly much less severe. But in warfare, the helmet is important. And in Christian warfare, it's important. And the reason is, the helmet is always the mark of the soldier on the attack. He's going into the conflict. And that is where there are going to be attacks. The armor then pays attention to the very seat of his thoughts, his head, his mind. The Christian soldiers are fighting. And they're fighting in the realm of the mind. That's where the battle goes on. And that is why the New Testament speaks of bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. It's only when you bring your thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ that you can think clearly. It's the major difficulty that Christians have. It is in not thinking clearly, not thinking decisively. Here's how you live constantly when their battle is raging around you. The Christian soldiers put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. And that means that their minds are protected. They're able to fight in confidence because they're not worried about their relationship to the captain. The captain is the one who has fashioned the helmet and has given it to them. And they are able then to fight in the battle without fear that somehow a sudden thrust is going to leave them exposed. Paul was saying, let us equip ourselves in this way. We are of the day. That's our identification. We give attention to that. We put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's certainly a measure of protection. We put on a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that is for contention. We don't have to surrender anything. Just received in the mail here at the church today a letter from Reverend John Leonard. Some of you may remember Reverend Leonard. Now pastors a Baptist church down in the southern part of this state. And he was writing about the fact that last week, or the week before last now, I guess it would be, in the Tucson paper, an atheist had published an article in which he contended it was useless to pray. And that The National Day of Prayer was an example of absolutely useless legislation that had been passed and signed into law. And that he said everybody who knew anything knew that it was useless to spend time in prayer. And he gave as an example, look about all the people who were on the top of the World Trade Center towers on 9/11, that their prayers were not answered because they plummeted to their deaths. Well, of course, Reverend Leonard pointed out in his reply that there's no way he could know that. He's not God. He has no omniscience. But here's the point that he was making. When it comes into the realm of the mind, and the suggestions that you read from others, that maybe this is all a delusion, what do you need? You need to take up the battle. You don't run off for the nearest hold and say, okay, I'll just put my head down and hope that the things won't get too bad. You go into the battle. You have on the hope of salvation as a helmet. You have the breastplate of faith and love. You go into the battle. And with the mind that is informed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you say, as Reverend Leonard said in his response, there's no way that those who follow Christ will ever surrender to the notion that it is useless to pray. There are many attacks that we face in these days, and many more will come. But oh, for this confidence that we have in the armor of light. It's light armor. It enables us to move with ease, but it is strong armor. It protects us against every device of the enemy. So then, let us who are of the day be sober. The day of the Lord will not overtake the Lord's people as a thief. God has not appointed us to wrath, Paul said, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the words of verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and that could be a reference to whether we're awake or asleep in terms of this life, but it could also be a reference to whether we live or die, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Notice what Paul said. Here is that message that comforts us, that enables us to build each other up in the faith. Christ died for us. That's the hope of salvation. So then, let us comfort ourselves together and edify one another with these words of gospel truth.